Philippians chapter 3. Good to be in church tonight. Good to see you here as well. Hope you pray for us, the Lord, to help us this afternoon. Had a good day today studying and working. Lots of things that needed to get accomplished, so it helped us get some work done. Appreciate that. Sure, pray you'll help us to preach tonight. Philippians chapter 3, I'll read a few verses I want to look at tonight with the help of the Lord, verses 7 through verse number 12. But I'll read beginning at verse number 1, and we'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here this afternoon. Thank you for folks who have made their way out on this Wednesday afternoon. Thank you for the singing and the prayer time. I pray you'd help us now as we look at these verses of Scripture. Pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to proclaim truth from your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, in a great way. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first three verses of this chapter, we talked about that we saw the fact that we are asked to rejoice in the Lord, but beware. There's some rejoicing, and we certainly should be rejoicing in the things of the Lord and in the Lord. But there's also some things we need to take heed to and notice. Now, in verses 4 of this chapter through verse number 14, we see the required righteousness of God. Sunday afternoon, in verses 4 through 6, we looked at some things in these verses of Scripture, and Paul gave us reason why he would have more reason to rejoice in the flesh than anyone else that he knew. However, he also understood and made known the fact that regardless of how dedicated or how qualified he appeared to be in the flesh, his righteousness was not enough to make him right with God or acceptable with God, and neither is ours. Now, the Apostle Paul needed the righteousness of God applied to his life, and you and I certainly have to have the righteousness of God applied to our life as well. Now, Paul's loss, his fleshly loss or his physical loss, was actually gain. He said in verse number 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. And so I believe Paul here is making mention of maybe his birth, his education, his wealth, maybe his social status, if you will. And all of those things amount to absolutely nothing when it comes to our salvation that is given to us by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, He considered the things that we read about in verses 4 through 6 and the things that we talked about concerning his pedigree and his lifestyle, his religion, his education, all of those things. And he considered them to be a great advantage in his life, physically, maturely, maybe even as far as a future for him. But when he met Jesus, he counted them things as loss. We see in verse number 7. Now here's just a brief reminder of what Paul had before considered to be a gain to him. In verse number 5, his circumcision, his stock, which is his lineage, also in verse number 5. His religious affiliation in verse number 5. His zeal in verse number 6. His righteousness in verse number 6. And now he counts all of those things that he one time considered to be a gain for him fleshly. He counted them as loss. In fact, hold your place here. Look at one place. Turn back to Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. I could just quote the verse. I want to show you something. Look at this in Acts chapter 9. This is the Bible record of Saul's conversion. The moment that Paul got saved, Paul immediately gave up his life. And notice what he asked the Lord in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 9. And he trembling and astonished said, now notice what he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And so of all of Paul's plans and all of his preparation and all that his life afforded him to this time in his life, in Acts chapter 9, he was immediately ready to do away with all of that, count all of that as loss, that he might gain Christ. And so our first obedience should be our willingness to do whatever it is that the Lord would have us to do with our lives. Now come back to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse number 8. So in verse number 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So Paul here, he was not a wishy-washy. He was not wishy-washy in the choices that he made or in the decisions that he was making. He was competent. Notice what he said. He said, yea, doubtless. Paul was completely confident with the choice that he had made to leave all of that behind and to go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no doubts in his decision to follow the Lord. Come to Acts chapter 20. You and I should have no doubts in our decision to follow the Lord. Our old life should be our past, regardless of what it may have afforded us. Up to the point that we met Christ, we should be willing to count that as loss that we might win Christ. Now notice, look what he says in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Paul said this. He said, but none of these things move me. Now notice this phrase. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul had given his life to Christ. He wasn't overly concerned with what was going to happen to him personally or fleshly. He just wanted to give his all for the Lord. Now look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice this is Paul. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. But I want you to look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see the record of Paul's final testimony. And notice what he said. In 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I don't know about you, but from reading that passage of Scripture, it sure doesn't seem like to me that Paul had any regrets in living for the Lord. In fact, he made a statement that I hope when I come down to the end of my physical life that I can make. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's not wavering on the axle. He's not, I made a bad choice or I made a bad decision. No, he said at the beginning of verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all of those things as a loss. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at that. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all those things but loss. And so I have no intention of being critical here, but there are folks, a lot of folks, who want to glory in all that they have given up or in all that they have sacrificed or in all that they have suffered so that they might serve Christ. But that's not what the Apostle Paul, that's not his attitude here or his intention. He said, he said, I count all those things as loss. They were worthless to me after I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I simply wanted to give my life in service for Him. And so Paul seems to minimize what he has sacrificed in this verse. Notice the three things that he gives reference to here. Notice three things he has that he references here in this verse. He said, I count all things but loss. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. And this is what he says about those things. I do count them but dung. And so he didn't hold them in too high of a regard. He was no longer boasting in his pedigree or the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews or that he was from the tribe of Benjamin or that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. No, the thing that he was praising now, or the thing he was excited about now, or the thing that he wanted to continue in now was his service for the Lord. What a blessing. Now, he goes on to say in the verse, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So I mentioned just briefly that Paul isn't giving a sad story about the things that he gave up or the things that he sacrificed or all the things that he had to get rid of in order to follow Christ. No, it's almost that he minimizes them, as we mentioned, and he also counted it a joy. Notice what he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He counted it a joy that everything he had, he was willing to get rid of that in order to obtain the knowledge of Christ. Paul sacrificed everything that could have brought him wealth. It could have brought him social status, no doubt. It could have possibly even brought him a life of ease. He was a wealthy man, most likely, certainly a well-educated man, and certainly a high position within the religion that he was involved in. And yet he was willing to put all of those things aside, give up all of those things, and give himself and his love and his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ that saved him. And it seems that, what a great example for you and I. I don't know about you, but the Bible tells us that our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And oftentimes our weak flesh, we want to hold on to things and I understand there's some things that we must have and have to have to make it monetarily and physically in this life. But I'm afraid that we hold on to a whole lot of things that are unnecessary and they hinder us from a proper walk or proper service of the Lord. Now, I won't take time to go into this here in this sermon, but it's quite possible that, as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul had the ability to be very wealthy. He was certainly from a respected family. He was highly educated. And as far as man was concerned, he was going places. But now we see the Apostle Paul, and man, he suffered all kinds of things. He's in prison as he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi. This is not the first time that he's been in prison. He's been beaten not once, not twice, but three times. He's been shipwrecked on three different occasions. He has been run out of town. He's been lied about. He's been deserted. He has all of these things happen to him. It's quite possible that even his current condition as he's writing this letter is not very favorable at all. And yet he says, I count all of that past life, it's just like dung to me. I want to live for Christ. And so he certainly had a great devotion for the Lord. Now, look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. We'll see in verse number 9, Paul's great desire was to be found in Christ. Look what he said. And to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul's own righteousness was not good enough to satisfy the demands of the law, and your righteousness and my righteousness is not good enough to satisfy the demands of the law either. And we are certainly I don't know, maybe you are. I'm certainly not anywhere near the man that Paul was in his natural state, in his natural pedigree, and that was not good enough to meet the demands of the law. I'm certainly come far short of that. Paul had done the absolute best that he could. Look at verse number 6. I don't believe Paul's just blowing smoke, amen. I think he's writing the truth in these verses. And he says in verse number 6, he said, concerning zeal, he had a zeal, but it wasn't directed towards the right thing at this time that he's making mention of. Persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. Notice, I understand that blameless is not sinless. You need to know that as well. But I think the Apostle Paul had done his best as a religious man to live by the law and do that which he thought was right in the eyes of God at this time. He was doing everything that he possibly could to please God. But the only way we can please God, the only way that Paul can please God, and the only way that I can please God, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so all of these works of the law, all of these righteous deeds, all of these good works, none of those things please God. It takes faith to please God. And so he finally got around to that. Amen. What a blessing. Now, notice the last phrase. The last phrase of verse number 8 leads right into the first phrase of verse number 9. He said that I may win Christ, into verse number 8, and be found in Him. Now, listen, one of these days, the Apostle Paul, he's going to stand before God, and when that time comes, he wants to be found in Christ. He doesn't want to be found in His righteousness. He doesn't want to be found in His good works. He doesn't want to be found in His good deeds. Listen, when I stand before God, the only hope that I have is that I am in Christ, amen, and that I am clothed in His righteousness. It won't be because of who I am. It won't be because my dad was a preacher. It won't be because I was raised in a Christian home. It won't be because I was a pastor of a church. It'll be because I am in Christ, amen. That's our only hope, and that's what Paul said. I want to be found in Him. I have no desire at all whatsoever to try to even think about standing on my own merit. I am wholly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and so was the great Apostle Paul. Now, I'll mention these. We won't turn to all these places, but Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And listen, if Christ is not in you, you don't have any hope of glory. To the Romans, Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. You're already condemned, is what the Bible says in John chapter 3. And so Christ in us is the hope of glory. We have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3, Paul said, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. I just want to be in Christ. I'm glad that I am in Christ, and you can be as well. Now, this truth is mentioned again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, where it talks about, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to be in Christ. Now, over and over again, throughout the New Testament, we are reminded that in Christ, in Him, in the Lord. And so, just listen to a few things I jotted down here today. In Christ, we are saved. In Christ, we are made righteous. In Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we have eternal life. In Christ, we have victory. In Christ, we find our sufficiency. In Christ, we are justified. In Christ, we are complete, amen. And so it is only in Christ that we can stand before God and be declared righteousness. And the only reason that is, it won't be because of our righteousness. It'll be because we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want to be found in Him. Now, notice the next phrase he says. We've mentioned it a few times already back in Philippians 3, verse number 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul is not interested in having his own righteousness, which is of the law. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, we read, says, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have absolutely no righteousness at all of our own. Now, come to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I am not interested in self-righteousness or righteousness which is acquired by the law. I can't keep the law, but I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Look what the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 28. Now, obviously, lots of great stuff in Romans chapter 3, Romans 4, 5, all those chapters. But this is the conclusion, Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I say praise the Lord for that great Bible truth. Amen. Now look at Romans chapter 4. The Bible gives us an example of this great truth using Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. Romans 4 verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the only way that you and I can be made righteous is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look at Romans chapter 10. Let me read one more. Look at Romans chapter 10. I hate to leave this one out while we're here. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse number 4. The Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so we see that Paul is not interested in his own righteousness. I'm not interested in my own righteousness, amen. I am interested in the righteousness through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now come back to Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul said that I may know him. Now, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should join with the Apostle Paul in his desire to know him. Man, we ought to have a desire to learn everything that we can and learn everything possible about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, whichever one you want to say. We ought to do everything that we can to learn all that we can about them. Amen. Now listen, this is not an intimate knowledge as is mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1. Paul is acknowledging that he didn't know Christ like he'd like to. He wants to know him more, or know him deeper, or know him more intimately. He wants a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get a better understanding of this truth when we get to verse number 12 here in just a few moments. But he said that I may know him. And then he said, and the power of his resurrection. Now, I believe that probably the most powerful thing for anyone to get a hold of, and the most difficult thing for lost people to undermine or to get out of their mind is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I praise the Lord for a sinless life that our Savior lived, sinless life, spotless life, but His life alone could not save us. Praise the Lord for the death of our Savior. Now, it was a horrible death, and He suffered that death for you and I. But His sinless life and His death taking our place and bearing our sins would all be in vain if it were not for the fact that He rose again from the dead. And so our Savior is very much alive. Our God is alive. And the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very powerful thing. Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so praise the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, anyone and everyone who denies the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they are lost, they're hopeless, they're helpless, and they're hell-bound, amen. And I praise the Lord for a risen Savior. My God is very much alive, and right now He is seated at the right hand of God in the form of a man making intercession for you and I. Praise the Lord for our great God and our Savior that is alive and well. Listen, you say, oh, I don't know. I don't believe the resurrection. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I won't turn there and read that, but it gives a list of all those people that saw Him after His resurrection. Then it says, and above 500 brethren at once. There's no in the world you can find anything that has more evidence to something that happened than that. So why would you not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it sets our It sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, that our God is alive. He has resurrected from the dead. And one of these days, you and I are going to be resurrected as well. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Listen, there is no saving faith and there is no salvation apart from His resurrection. Christ is our victory, and apart from Him, there is no victory. The Bible, or you've heard this before, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, and that the power of the resurrection. We have been resurrected to live a new life. And one of these days, whether we are in the grave, as far as our body is concerned, or whether we are alive and remain, we're going to be called up together to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still excited about that. Amen. And it hasn't grown old with me. I haven't got weary of that just because it hasn't happened yet. Amen. I believe it's going to happen. Now, notice the next phrase in verse number 10. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then He says this, and this is what we shun away from, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, there is a knowledge, I believe, that Paul's indicating to you and I here, that he wants to know Christ. But I believe there's some things about Him, there's some knowledge of Christ that we are not know until we go through or until we are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And let me put it this way. I believe there is a knowledge of Christ that is only available through suffering. And so Paul's desire, he desires a knowledge of Jesus Christ that he knows will only come through suffering or trial or tribulation or hardship or difficulty. And we know that Paul's sufferings were many. I mentioned some of those just a moment ago. And in fact, the Lord told him that in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved, that he was chosen of Him and He was going to suffer for Him. And Paul, he certainly persecuted the church before he was saved. And after his salvation, his life with Christ, he suffered greatly. But man, he knows some things about Christ we don't know. And I believe that those things were learned through his suffering. Now, I'll be honest with you for just a moment. If everything has to go your way before you will continue to serve God, you're just carnal. Because the Lord puts trials in our life. He puts difficulties in our life. He puts suffering in our life. And many times those things come about in our life. The purpose of that for you and I as believers is that we might rely on Him. That we might trust Him, that we might know Him, that we might grow closer to Him. Don't allow things that come up in your life that are not pleasant to drive you from God. They ought to drive you to God. And I'm glad we have the Lord as our constant source of strength and our help. Now, still in verse number 10, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, notice this last statement, being made conformable unto His death. Now, I believe Oliver B. Green explained this phrase the best when he said this. He said, when He was crucified, we were crucified with Him. When He arose from the dead, we rose with Him. And positionally, we sit with Him now in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2:6. Thus, believers are actually made conformable unto His death. And so I praise the Lord that we have been made conformable unto Christ's death through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse number 11. Philippians 3, look at verse number 11. Paul said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, I believe it is very important here for us to have somewhat of a spiritual understanding of the word attain. Now, I won't run down all of these verses and all these passages, but in Genesis 47 and 2 Samuel 23, the word attain means to reach or equal in. In Psalm 139 and verse number 6, it means to grasp in. In Acts chapter 27 and verse number 12, it means to arrive at. In Romans chapter 9, it means to hold in possession. Now here in Philippians chapter 3, it means to apprehend. We know that because of the next verse gives us the definition for the word. So Paul was going to attain to the resurrection of Christ, and he was going to attain to the resurrection of Christ of the dead. That was certainly not in question. He made that known. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was also well aware of the fact that there was not a general resurrection. He understood there's a resurrection of the living and a resurrection of the dead. And he said, you know, whether alive or dead, I'm going to attain unto that resurrection. I'm glad that we are as well, amen. And so the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all believers is one tremendous truth that sets Christianity apart from all other religions of the world. Not just the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that you and I are going to be resurrected as well one day. And I praise the Lord for that. Now, look at verse number 12. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember just a moment ago, I said concerning verse number 10 in this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, Paul said that I may know him. Now, this verse here is what Paul was telling us. He had not already attained, but he was following after that he might apprehend. Now, allow me to attempt to explain this. I'll give you an example. When a police officer arrests a man, never happened to me. When a police officer arrests a man, he apprehends him. And so, but Paul is, he takes control of him. He apprehends him. So Paul is saying here, I don't think that I have as good a hold on or as good a grip on Christ as he has on me. And so I want to know him. I want to apprehend. I want to attain that. I want to get a good grip, a good hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about salvation. You know, you hear people say, I ain't got to hold out and hold on and all that. If that's you, you're lost, amen. He's holding on to me, praise the Lord. And if he's not, I'm in trouble. If he's not holding on to you, you're in trouble as well. Paul said, I want to apprehend Christ as well as he has apprehended me. And that's certainly a goal or a desire that we can be seeking. I'm glad the Lord has a surefire hold on us. I want to know the Lord, amen. I want to have a good hold on him. Paul wasn't satisfied with just knowing about Jesus. He wanted to know him. Not just a little faith, but a great faith, amen. And may the Lord help us to get a hold of that truth. I believe the Apostle Paul has said, I haven't arrived yet, and I'd like to get closer to him than I am. I tell you, I haven't arrived yet, and I want to get closer to him than I am. And I can tell you whose fault it is that I'm not any closer to him than I am. It's my own fault. The Bible says if we draw nigh to him, that he will draw nigh to us. And so may we have this desire to apprehend that which we have apprehended of Christ. And so that he has apprehended us. What a blessing that he has a good hold on us. I want to have a good hold on him. Paul didn't just want to be in love with God when everything was going great. I think Paul wanted to be in love with God when everything was going bad. I think he wanted to have a deeper knowledge of him and affection of him and relationship with him when things were going bad. And certainly things oftentimes seem to be going bad for the Apostle Paul. Now notice the next phrase in the verse. Look what it says. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now oftentimes in our English language, I have heard folks say and use this word as being sinless. But that's not the case at all whatsoever. In the Bible, it means to be mature. It means to be complete or to be a finished product. And so Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I haven't already apprehended Christ. I'm not perfect already, but I want to be. I'm striving for that, amen. Look at this. Let's run one more reference and we'll be done for this afternoon. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Trouble comes, don't run from the Lord. Run closer to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look what Paul said, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Christ, Paul said, look, I'm not already perfect. But my strength is being made perfect in weakness. I am trusting the Lord. I am relying on Him. I'm not already perfect. I've not already attained, but I follow after a man. And so God help us to do that. Paul learned that there is a perfecting of the strength that only comes through suffering. And I know I'm just as American and flesh as you are. And we don't desire this suffering at all. But there certainly seems to be a knowledge of Christ that only comes through the fellowship of His sufferings. And may the Lord help us to not suffer for stupidity, but if we suffer actually for serving the Lord and for doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord, I believe there's an intimacy that comes with that that would certainly be desirable to those who want to be closer to the Lord. I'll give you just a quick summation of these verses that we looked at here tonight. There is no knowing Him the way we desire to know Him. And there is no resurrection power visible in our lives without going through suffering. And so as difficult as those times are, and oftentimes as troublesome as they are while we're in them, it's during those times when we grow closer to the Lord and have a greater knowledge of Him than we've had before. And I promise you this, He is always faithful. And I thank the Lord for that. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for this little section of Scripture we looked at tonight. Thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank You for the risen Savior that we serve and the promise of a resurrection in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to desire to know You in a deeper way. Lord, we sure do need that in our lives, in our church. I pray You'd help us. And we sure thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much.